We're continuing this evening in the book of Habakkuk, and Elspeth is going to read chapter 3 for us.
Chapter 3 of Habakkuk can be found on page 942 of the Blue Church Bibles, reading from verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand, where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumpled and the age-old hills collapsed, but he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head, when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments.
So I said we are going to be thinking a lot about joy. Please do grab your Bible and turn to Habakkuk chapter 3, which Elspeth read for us earlier on. As you do that, I wonder, what would you say joy is? What is joy? It's maybe a difficult thing to pin down. Maybe it might help. When was the last time that you sort of almost involuntarily kind of exclaimed that rejoiced in something? If it were me, it would be something like, yes, get in, something like that. Which is precisely the words I said when I got an email yesterday, shallow man that I am, saying that I'd managed to get a PB in the park run yesterday morning. Yes, get in. And all of my entire family knew that's Daddy, Matt, he's rejoicing right now in something. They all wanted to find out what it was. So I wonder, what was it for you the last time that you, almost involuntarily, a cry came out of your mouth? Yes, that's brilliant. Wonderful. I read a survey this week, which was just published in June, one of these surveys that people do from time to time. What is the secret to joy? What is it that brings you joy in life? And this survey said, joy is found in the little things. So it was things like hearing a baby laugh, just on the bus or something like that, hearing a baby's gurgle. Joy is found in the enjoyment of fresh coffee. Clearly not instant coffee, but fresh, good coffee. And they ranked top 30 sources of joy. And I was particularly taken by the fact that number 14 was apparently realizing that you've lost weight without trying to. And then number 15 was eating an entire bar of chocolate in one go. But I wonder, what is our joy? What is our view of joy? How do we actually really think about joy? Our society seems to prize this commodity of joy and says joy is found in the little things. And then the advertisers would have us believe that they can offer us joy. Cadbury's offer us joy in pots. Pots of joy, of kind of sugar and chocolate flavouring. BMW a few years ago had the slogan, "We don't just make cars, we create joy." That's a pretty big claim, isn't it? But I want to ask, in all of these things, as we find joy in all of these little things, does it last? Does this joy last? Does it keep going? Is it really joy? Because joy really is that deep, settled contentment in life. And perhaps I wonder if our society is confusing joy with happiness. That sort of far more superficial emotion that can come and go depending on life circumstances. These two things are not the same. How do I know? Because Habakkuk chapter 3 tells us so. Habakkuk chapter 3 is a song of incredible joy and praise in God. Ends in a conviction to rejoice in God, to find deepest joy in him. But it is definitely not, Habakkuk is definitely not in a place that we would describe as happy. So what are we going to hear from Habakkuk chapter 3 this evening? We are going to hear that given all that God has done, we can sing for joy whatever comes. Given all that God has done, we can sing for joy whatever comes. So let's remind ourselves where Habakkuk is as we reach chapter 3 and verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Habakkuk is like a second heading. A few weeks ago, we heard the first heading back in the first verse, the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. And now, chapter 3, verse 1, we get another heading, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. And then we have this strange kind of Hebrew term, no one's quite sure exactly what it means, on Shigionoth. It's probably a musical term, a kind of a term that's saying this is a song that Habakkuk is about to share. But remember where he is, what we've heard of Habakkuk so far. Remember the structure of Habakkuk that we've heard. It's probably one of the simplest structures of any book in the Bible. Habakkuk asks a question. How long, O Lord, will I need to look at this injustice and you will not listen to me as I cry out to you about it? He receives an answer. I am doing something, Habakkuk. I am raising up the wicked Babylonians. He comes back to the Lord with a question. That's not quite what I was looking for. How can you, O God, who is holy and right and just, be using this wicked nation to punish people who are less wicked than themselves? And then he receives God's answer. I will see justice done, and the knowledge of my glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Question, answer, question, answer. And we might be expecting another question, but instead we get this breaking in, not of a question, but of a song. Habakkuk will sing. But as we come to this song and we hear Habakkuk saying, Lord, I have heard of your fame, I stand in awe of your deeds, we need to remember that Habakkuk's situation itself has not changed. He is still among God's people with injustice surrounding him. He is still looking out at the coming Babylonians, seeing them rise, seeing it in his news feed, recognizing that every single moment they get closer is every single moment the day of calamity for God's people gets closer. Now, there's been no change for Habakkuk, but at chapter 3, verse 1, there has been a huge change in Habakkuk, as he will stand and he will praise God. Because given all that God has done, all that he will remember that God has done, now Habakkuk will sing for joy whatever comes. And we also need to see that as Habakkuk gives this song, proclaims this song, this is a song for all of God's people. Have a look at the very last sentence of this book, chapter 3, verse 19, the second half of verse 19. One of my friends said, he was reading through Habakkuk, and he just suddenly realized this is possibly the most important sentence in the entire book. Easily missed. For the director of music on my stringed instruments. Habakkuk is giving this song to God's people and saying, sing it. Sing this song. As the day of calamity comes, as the day of calamity approaches, which the Lord has told me about, which I have now told you about, we prepare for it by singing this song. And so Habakkuk would say the same thing to God's people today. And what is in this song? Well, this song is an astonishing proclamation of all that God has done. It's like a tapestry, if you like. Certainly the first 15 verses of it are a bit like a tapestry of collective memory of God's people. So it draws imagery from Exodus and God descending on Mount Sinai and giving his law to his people. It draws imagery from Moses' song at the end of Deuteronomy, from Deborah's song in Judges chapter 5, from David's song at the very end of his life in 2 Samuel 22. And draws all of these together in a tapestry of collective memory of praise for all that God has done for his people. And there is a petition. There is a request. Verse 2, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Lord, do it again. Do what you have done again in our time. Deliver your people just as you have done before. That is the prayer that Habakkuk prays. But you know, although verse 1 says this is a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, and verse 2 contains his petition, his request, the rest of the song doesn't include a prayer itself. The rest of the song is just caught up with praise to this God for all that he has done, to this God for all that Habakkuk would have him repeat in his day. Praise God, says Habakkuk, for all he has done. Sing for joy, whatever will come. So let's have a look at this song. And it is a song which drips with awe before mighty God. Verse 3, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. And immediately we might be thinking, sorry, Teman, Paran, where are these places? And the first thing to say is, if you were in Jerusalem, if you were in Judah, in the territory of Judah at the time of Habakkuk, then Teman and Mount Paran are in the east. They are where the sun rises. Verse 4, his splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. So in effect, Habakkuk is saying, I know that with the Babylonians on the doorstep, about to overcome us, the night is coming. It is going to be a long and a dark night. But in the past, God has risen like the sun, and I know the sun will rise again. I was trying to think about this image. What is Habakkuk trying to get us to visualize? And my mind was cast back to a night that I had as a junior doctor working in pediatrics, in an A&E department, a children's A&E department. And about 3 months into my job, we got the call that every junior doctor in pediatrics dreads to hear. There is a baby coming in, a probable cot death. And the baby arrived three, four months old, a little boy. His mum had gone to pick him up at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning and had found him lifeless. And the baby came in and we did our absolute utmost for maybe 2.5 hours with this child trying to revive this baby. But we couldn't. And I went out after that had all happened, I went outside with my registrar and my senior doctor, both of us not really speaking, unable to talk. And we stood outside in the cold, in the dark. And as I looked up at the sky, it was as if I was thinking, you know, what, why? How can you allow this, God? I was in Habakkuk chapter 2. How can you, God, allow this kind of thing to happen? And as we stood out there, the sun began to rise. The fingers of sunlight just began to cut across the sky. Just began to warm up the ground where we were standing. And it was just as if the Lord was saying, yes, the night is long and dark, but the sun will rise. And that is what Habakkuk is singing to us. The sun will rise. The other thing that we need to hear about Timan and Paran is that this is the mountainous area where Mount Sinai was. The mountain where God had met with his people in thunder and lightning, and the mountain itself had shaken, and he had given his people his law. You will be my people, and I will be your God. And so as Habakkuk thinks about the sun rising, the Lord God himself breaking through the night, he remembers the last time that he did that. The last time God broke through the night when he called his people out of slavery in Egypt and he brought them to himself. Verse 5, plague went before him. We know about that in the story of the Exodus, don't we? Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. Verse 6, he stood and shook the earth just like Mount Sinai. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. But he marches on forever. Do you know, in ancient Israel, that the mountains would have been the symbol of kind of permanent longevity, permanence and stability. And yet here are the age-old mountains crumbling before the Lord God. Verses 8, 9, and 10, even the mighty waters, the symbols of power and even chaos, writhe before this God in all his awesome power and might. And verse 11, sun and moon stood still in the heavens. This God is so awesome that even the sun and the moon are stopped before him. They stand in awe of the God who will rise like the sun. And the question is, why was God doing this? Why was God thundering, shaking the mountains? Why was the sun standing still as he rose like the sun itself? Verse 13, you came out to deliver your people, to save your Anointed One. This was all for them. This is what the Lord God was doing as he thundered in all of his awesome power and might. He was coming to deliver his people, to rescue his anointed king. And Habakkuk's cry is as if to say, oh Lord, do this again. Do this again. deliver your people again. The night is long. We are in the night and it is getting darker. Rise again. Is this not an absolutely awe-inspiring vision of who our God is? I wonder, when was the last time that you reflected on God's power and might and trembled? God in all his majestic power and awesomeness. It causes Habakkuk to tremble. Verse 16, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones. My legs trembled. Habakkuk can't stand up for trembling before this mighty God. How is your vision of God? One of the most famous ways I know of thinking about this that has been hugely kind of helpful to me ever since I was a child and I first read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis is a conversation that the children in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe have with the beavers in the beaver's house. Many of you will know it. And they're talking about Aslan. They're being introduced to Aslan, the figure who represents God in C.S. Lewis's books. And one of the children asks the beavers, oh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Another of the children, Lucy, says, then isn't he safe? Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Have we captured this image, this vision of our God? Or have we made him too small? A domesticated pussycat god rather than the untamed lion, the king. But in all this, remember, nothing has changed for Habakkuk. He proclaims the greatness of God, the awesomeness of this God, and yet he is still in the same situation. Nothing has changed for him, but boy, has something changed in him. And then Habakkuk brings us to one of the greatest expressions of faith, certainly in the Old Testament, if not in the entire Bible. Verse 17, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold and no cattle in the stalls. In other words, today stinks and tomorrow's going to be worse. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Given all that God has done in the past, given all that he has just been praising God for, he is able to praise God knowing that all that God has done means that he can sing for joy. Given all God has done, Habakkuk sings for joy, whatever comes. And note where this joy, this deep settled contentment, despite the dark night pressing in on him, comes from. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will find my deepest joy in God my Savior. One of my friends was talking about this particular verse and said to me, you know, isn't it a moving image to picture Habakkuk as an old man? Picture Habakkuk many years from when he wrote this song. He's an old man. He's still in Judah, although everything around him has been completely decimated. He is starving. There is no fruit, there is no food, there are no crops, there are no cattle, there are no sheep. There is no food, He is starving to death. His skin is drawn. He looks like a skeleton. And yet he stands up. He grabs his staff and he calls people towards him. And he says, we've got to sing. It's time to sing. We must sing the song. We must sing for joy in the Lord. I want to ask, how? How can you do this, Habakkuk? How can you sing this song? How can you call me to sing this song? How can we sing a song of joy in tragedy and disaster? You know, this is something I struggle to understand. I'll freely admit. I'm young, I've been alive 34 years, and I have been very sheltered. I have experienced nothing like the night that Habakkuk knows he is experiencing and knows he is about to experience. But at my age of 34, I also know that the night will come. Life will throw itself at me. Things will get hard. It may be that some of you guys who are similar age and younger to me are feeling similar kind of things. You know, I've never really experienced something like this. Well, we need to hear Habakkuk's song and we need to be ready to sing it. We need to sing it now so that we can sing it then when the night comes and know that the sun will rise. Or it may well be that you know exactly the kind of thing that I'm talking about from personal experience. You've lived through the night. You are living through the night. You need to sing to know the sun will rise. We can rejoice in the Lord because the sun will rise. And so as we look back on all God has done, everything that we've been singing about in the beginning part of our service, all that God has done for us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus, we can look back not at redemption from slavery in Egypt, but at redemption from slavery to sin, as the Lord Jesus himself was nailed, naked, beaten, and ashamed to that cross. After he had lived the life we should have lived, he died the death we should die, and he rose to glory. The sun rose. So we can look back on all God has done for us in the person of the Lord Jesus, and we can sing for joy, whatever comes, given all he has done. Sing for joy, whatever comes. And the thing is, why? Why is this joy so bulletproof, so impregnable? Why can this joy be found even in the dark night that Habakkuk is about to experience? The answer is because joy in Christ is the only joy that cannot be snatched away from you. Joy in Christ is the only joy no one, nothing can take away from you. Think about it. Imagine you put your joy in your career. What happens if you get ill? What happens if you're made redundant? What happens when you retire? Maybe you put your joy in your spouse, a wonderful gift from the Lord for us, for our joy. But if we put our ultimate joy first and deepest joy in our spouse, then he or she, well, what happens when they die? Don't want to think about it, but what happens if they're unfaithful? Many put their joy in their children. I know that's a temptation for me. To put my joy in my children, to see them, to find them warming my heart, and they should warm my heart, but if I find my ultimate joy in my children, then what happens when something happens to one of them? What happens when they grow up and leave home? No, only Christ can be the source of our deepest joy. Only the Lord Jesus, given all that God has done through him, can be the one who can meet our deepest joy. Do you know, this is exactly the secret that the Apostle Paul found. As he said, I found the secret of contentment in any and every situation. Just think about it for a minute. The Apostle Paul suffered all sorts of beatings and imprisonment. He was threatened with death. But what do you do with a man like Paul? You can beat him and he rejoices. You're bringing me to share in the sufferings of Christ. You can imprison him and he rejoices. You're giving me an audience that I can share the Lord Jesus with. You threaten to kill him and he is giddy with excitement. You're going to send me to my Lord, in whom is my greatest joy. You know, it's the same secret that Martin Luther discovered 500 years ago. A man who was bowed down under anguish and fear at the Lord's judgment, the prospect of the Lord judging him as he knew himself to be a sinner, found joy which was inextinguishable in the truth of the Lord Jesus died in his place, righteousness, a right standing with God, given to him by sheer grace, free gift. It's the secret that a lady I recently heard of knew. A lady who experienced from the mum's side that thing that I experienced as a doctor. On the Wednesday, as she picked up her baby and found him to be lifeless. And then on the Sunday, as she was sat on the front row of her church, with tears streaming down her face, in anguish but not despairing, with her arms aloft, her eyes closed, singing, "Ascribe greatness to God my rock. All his ways are perfect, all his ways are just." She was a lady who knew that her deepest joy was found in God. Even when the night was dark, and happiness was far away. So I guess this is the question that Habakkuk leaves us with as we say goodbye to him for now. Given all that God has done, will we sing for joy whatever comes? Though my bank account may collapse, though my career may falter, though my health may fail, though my spouse or my children may even die, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in Christ, my Savior. You know, given all that God has done for us in his Son, the Lord Jesus, we can sing for joy. Whatever comes. Let's pray. Lord God, this expression of faith from Habakkuk is breathtaking. And Lord, we in our hearts want to emulate it, to echo it, to find our deepest joy in you, in your Son, the Lord Jesus, alone. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to find our joy met in him, to put our faith and our trust in him. Amen.